Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you all for coming. We're going to go ahead and get our service started. If you could go ahead and find a seat. Once you found a seat, go ahead and grab a hymnal. We're going to start in song number 68 this morning, Remembering in Heaven. It's a little bit of a newer one for our church. So if you know it, sing it out nice and loud. Song number 68. Song number 68, Remembering in Heaven. On the first.
Should I up in heaven remember the heartache, all the pain and the cross, all the shame and the loss, the reproach of the Savior I bore, in earth's conflicts, in heaven I laugh at the cost. Jesus' blood paid my ransom, and I'm bound for heaven. But what will I think when remembering in heaven?
Song number 68, on the second.
Or if on the gold streets I think of earth treasures, of the things I had bought, of the things
and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for everyone that's gathered here today. We ask that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit so that he can preach an edifying sermon unto us. We can walk out better Christians than we came in, and we can honor and glorify you in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, next up we have song number 335, If Jesus Goes With Me. Song 335. If Jesus Goes With Me, song number 335, on the first.
It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if he is. concerts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where I may be. If He is there, I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go to bear my cross at home, while others bear their burdens beyond the billows foam. I'll prove my faith in Him, confess His judgment there, and if He stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you would like one, you can lift up your hand real quick, and one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. And we are on Jonah chapter 2, verse 10 as our grace week. And so if you can quote the entire book of, the chapter of Jonah 2, you can receive a special prize, and we'll try to get those doled out next week. And then also, if you can quote this verse again, at the midweek service, our children can get an ice cream treat. Inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times, and our church stats. Yesterday we had a soul winning marathon in Miami, Florida. We were actually doing it on Friday too. So we had a half day Friday. We did like an afternoon time with some people, and then Saturday morning, and then Saturday afternoon. We weren't actually in Miami proper. We were more kind of doing the Fort Lauderdale area, and on Friday we'd done some in West Palm, and we had about, on Saturday we had about 30 people come out for soul winning, and then we had 48 salvations for both Friday and Saturday. And so thank you so much to everybody who prayed. Great work that was done over there. Generally speaking, I don't know that I could say that it's honestly any more receptive than another big city. In fact, I kind of think that the DFW area is probably actually more receptive, but it was kind of a small sample size, so you never know. It's definitely, from my experience, and you could ask other people that are on the trip, there's a lot of diversity in Miami specifically. There was people from Haiti, all kinds of Haitians, and I talked to a Brazilian, people from a lot of Caribbean areas. And then you kind of have people all over. I met a German, and so I think it's just kind of a hub of just like anything and everything that's down there. The beaches are beautiful, so I have to admit that the weather was amazing, and the beaches are beautiful. They told me that November is kind of like the prime time to go to that part of the country, and so they said the summer, though, is very hot and very humid, but I really enjoyed it. It was really beautiful, and it was fun to be out there. But, you know, for me personally, it wasn't as receptive. It could be because I'm white. I don't know. I don't think I had the white privilege or something over there. But I gave the gospel about 6 times, and I only got one person saved personally. So that's not as typical for me. But maybe next time when we go out there, you know, we can maybe find some different spots too. But it was a lot of fun, and we really had a good time as well. And so if you're ever in that part of the country, you know, I highly encourage you to go check out the beaches. And, of course, there's some good soul winning opportunities still as well. But that was just a little testimony. Make sure to ask some of the other guys that went with us on our trip what their experiences were as well. On the right, we have a list of expecting ladies, and then we also have our prayer list down below. And on the back, we have a couple notes. Some good things, though. One good thing is that we actually met some people again that we had been friends with from Jacksonville Church, and it was great to see them again. I got to meet some new people out there that were soul winning, and it's good to know that there's still a few names, you know, out there that have not defiled their garments and are still doing the soul winning. And we gave them a ton of our material, so we're going to have them help, you know, pass out all that material. Sodomite deception tickets and preserved Bible tickets and some of our Spanish New Testaments and all that kind of stuff. And so hopefully they'll stay encouraged out there and keep preaching the gospel, because I think Miami is like 6 million people, like that metro area. Like, it's a very large area. And so definitely, you know, a lot of work would need to be done over there. On the back, we have a note about a turkey bowl. This is going to be help hosted by Brother Marcel. He's helped leading this. It's going to be on the 7th from 1 to 3. And we're kind of doing like a kids younger game first. And then we're going to have like a teen and adult game later. So, of course, everyone's welcome to just come out and hang out. But we are going to be playing some football, all right? So I'm excited. Also, ladies' Christmas party, there should be a sign-up sheet that we have out here in the hallway. If you could please sign up for that. The details are listed down here below. It's from 6 to 9. Dinner is going to be catered and provided. Plus, they've historically always had like a little gift exchange. If you want to know anything about this, or if you have any questions, you can ask my wife about it. Also, it's nurslings only. And that announcement is for you guys, okay? So please, if you can, help, you know, watch the kids one night. You know, you got the one night. I always say you can throw peanuts at them, okay? Just put them to bed early. I don't know. You just do something. Play football. You have a lot of options here, but just try to help them so that all the ladies can participate and be a part of this fun night. And we do have an RSVP to just help us to make sure that we order enough food for everybody. But if you'd like to attend, and of course, if you any ladies you want to bring, you know, your sister, your mom, or anybody, especially since it's a holiday season, of course, you're welcome to invite them to participate in the event as well. Just make sure to sign up and have them included. Also down below, other events, November 24th, so that's next week, we're going to have the ordination service for Brother Oz, who's going to be starting Anchor Baptist Church. And so very excited for them and a great work that they're going to be doing up there. And, you know, Brother Oz has been a great blessing to our church. He's been very loyal to us through a lot of persecution and a lot of affliction. He showed himself to be very steadfast. And so even though he may change his name, we're going to still understand that he's steadfast, all right? He's going to be steadfast in his heart and his mind, and then hopefully in their works up there, preaching the gospel. And Oklahoma is a great place to live and preach the gospel and everything like that. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord will do up there and bless their church. Please just pray for us, even if you're not able to attend. I think a lot of people are planning on attending. Who's planning on attending tomorrow or next Sunday? Just so I have some idea. Okay. Yeah, so we're going to have a lot of people. Don't think that, like, the preacher rapture happened and you got left behind next Sunday or something like that if you don't end up going up there. So that would always be a joke in my family whenever somebody was missing. We were like, did we miss the rapture or something? But sorry, that's for pre-tribbers. Sorry. We're post-trib, so you're like, it's post-trib. Huh? Just kidding. You could still get left behind, okay? It just means you're not saved, all right? December 7th is the Turkey Bowl, And then December 9th is the Christmas caroling. That'll be fun. We'll meet here. I don't know that we'll meet at the building or not. We might actually just meet on location. I think last year we just met on location. So we'll update you on that. December 25th, Christmas cookie bake-off. And that's a lot of fun. When we get closer, I'll give the announcements for that. January 1st is a men's preaching night. So a lot of fun activities for the end of the season. People have been asking me, though, even though I gave you, five or six different events, people are still asking me what's going to happen after this. I don't know, okay? So, but I do have some plans and some things that we're working on. We just don't have dates and things like that. But whenever I know, you'll know, all right? So that's pretty much all I have. As far as announcements, go ahead and sing our third song, 150, Psalm 150. We're going to sing it out nice and loud. It helps if you use your handouts, and it's got a little extra coda there. But you can, of course, use your Bible.
All right, that's Psalm 150. Sing it out nice and loud. On the first.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him.
Everybody, as the offering plates are going around, would you please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7.
Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 75 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass, for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be, where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall be even for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come hither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the souls that were won this weekend. I pray that you would please bless Pastor Shelley and help him to preach the word in boldness, and please give us attention. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Isaiah chapter 7 is identifying a particular geopolitical situation when it is addressing kind of the southern kingdom of Judah and how they have this foe that's kind of confederate with another foe and how it's a danger unto Judah specifically. Now, it says in verse 2, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Now, you kind of have these confederacies where you have Syria and Ephraim. Ephraim is often just kind of a euphemistic way of identifying the northern kingdom of Israel. Just because Ephraim is such a large geographic section of the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's very populated. So it's just kind of like loosely identified as Ephraim, even though we're talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, just because they're the most predominant tribe. Just like we know it as the southern kingdom of Judah, but you know Benjamin lives there. So it's not just Judah, it's just that Judah's the main character, so that's who we think of and associate with. And then additionally, in the same vein, Ephraim is just kind of also identified as the northern kingdom of Israel. They're confederate with Syria. Now that's also kind of coming from the heels of the Assyrian kingdom. They came down. So you kind of have like these two giant forces, these two giant kingdoms that are confederate, and they're saying, we're going to come and attack Judah. And specifically, it even says, verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabael. So they're not only saying, we're going to destroy you. They've already picked out their next leader. They already know what they're going to do, their plan, and they're trying to scare and intimidate Judah and trying to put them in this great strait of just being nervous, maybe just surrendering automatically. Many times in warfare, there's a psychological element where they try to intimidate their opponent. They try to get their opponent to just quit or surrender without them even having to fight. And so they're trying to get Judah to just give up, just feel weak. And even if they're not going to actually want them to surrender, they just want them to be psychologically defeated already so that when they go to battle, they're going to be very victorious. Because when the enemy is psyched out, when the enemy is already mentally defeated, when the enemy walks into the ring and they look like an old man that can't even move, well, it just doesn't seem like a fair fight at that point. And yes, Mike Tyson fight was fake. Okay, sorry. Sorry to burst your bubble or whatever. But he didn't even look like he wanted to fight, okay? And here's the thing. That's what they want. They want to intimidate their opponent. They want to scare their opponent. They want them to be afraid. And Isaiah is getting a word from the Lord saying, don't be afraid. You will be delivered. And in fact, specifically, the whole passage is basically saying, pretty soon, these two guys are going to be nothing anyways. They're going to be destroyed. You don't even have to worry about it. And he kind of tells them, like, hey, why don't you ask me a sign? And they're like, I don't know, I can't ask for a sign. And then God kind of makes this interesting thing in verse 13. He says, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? He's like, man, you ask people for stuff all the time. And you're wearying like your boss, and you're wearying all kinds of different people, and you weary all these individuals saying, asking for stuff, constantly needing things. And he's like, are you really going to weary me by asking me for something? But he's like, hey, ask me a sign. And then God says, hey, I'll give you a sign. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So God says, you know what? Even if you don't even ask for a sign, I'm going to give it to you anyways. Here's your sign. A virgin's going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel. Now, in chapter 8, look at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it in the man, with a man's pen concerning Meir Shal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Zebekiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Meir Shal Hashbaz. Okay. I'm just going to give you my interpretation of what's going on in this period of time. I believe what it's trying to say is like Isaiah must have either had a fiance or maybe a wife that just somehow hadn't consummated, and so she's a virgin. But then he knows his wife, he knows the prophetess, and then she conceives and bears a son. But what's interesting is the way that God words this, it's true. It's not that it's not true. But then it can be a euphemism or a metaphor or a foreshadowing of what's going to come with the Lord Jesus Christ and how, in this sense, this wasn't necessarily a miracle. This was not a virgin conception, but that there will literally be a virgin conception in the future with Mary, who she has the Holy Ghost come upon her, and then she bears a son, and his name is Jesus. And so we have this future prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the moment, he's saying, no, there's a virgin that's going to conceive and she's going to bear a son. That's most likely, again, in my opinion, Isaiah having this child, Meir Shal Hashbaz, and this is a foreshadowing and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he giving him this child? He's saying, well, this child, think about a timeline. If you haven't even conceived yet, then we're saying at least 9 months out from it being born. And that's why he's bringing these things up. He's saying, look, you got at least 9 months. Then you got another timeline. It says in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So he said, you're going to have 9 months. Then you have this other timeline where the child hasn't really figured out, you know, this idea of eating good and refusing evil. And before all that happens, these two guys that are threatening you and intimidating you or whatever, they're going to already be destroyed and you don't even have to worry about it. Now, I can't give you an exact timeline of what that means, but I'm guessing it's probably, you know, it could be as young as like one, maybe two, probably certainly well before three or four, okay, that you're kind of getting this idea of what's being described here in verse number 16. And really, I wanted to kind of explain this from a bigger picture first, but then I want to kind of focus on the details for a moment. What is kind of the big picture? God is saying, hey, you have these enemy forces coming to attack you. They want to destroy you, but I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to give you a sign. What is that sign? A child, and this child is going to be a sign of what? Deliverance. And why is that significant? Because it's the same from a spiritual perspective of how we have an enemy, the devil, who wants us to feel intimidated and that we're going to be destroyed. But you know what? God gave us a sign of deliverance, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we enter into the Christmas season, we understand that the birth of Jesus Christ is what gave hope into the world. That the virgin conceived and she bare a son, and his name is Jesus, and it's goodwill towards men. And this sign is a sign of the deliverance that was to come. This child being born was a sign of the deliverance to come. His birth did not give the deliverance. In this chapter, it did not give the deliverance. He was going to have to still grow older, but before he ended up understanding the good from the evil, then they would get the deliverance. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, that did not give us the deliverance, but it was the sign of the hope that the deliverance would come, and his deliverance came through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our salvation is by faith, not by works. Also, think about this message. This is a message of deliverance given under the king of Judah, not of, hey, you need to work in order to deliver yourself. Hey, you need to worry about what you have to do. No, you simply just have to trust in the Lord and trust in his sign and trust in this child as the hope for your redemption, for your salvation. In the same way that we trust in the Holy Child, Jesus Christ, that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to work for our salvation. We simply receive it by faith. And it's the Lord that fights for us. It's the Lord that delivers us. It's the Lord that gets all the honor and the glory for our salvation. So there's so many great messages from this particular passage. But I want to then focus now on verse 15. I gave you that just so you could kind of understand the context. We now understand the context. Now this is what stuck out at me. I was reading this chapter and this verse just really stuck out at me. But this verse 15 says, butter and honey shall he eat. And I don't know why, but this really stuck out to me. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this, butter and honey. All right? So we're going to talk about butter and honey. Now, I kind of just spoiled you with a little bit of butter and honey, if you even know what butter and honey really is. Because here's the thing. Where do you get butter? From milk. Okay, what is milk? Spiritually speaking, it's the Word of God. It's the Bible. And now, the Bible says the simple doctrines, the easy to be understood doctrines, those are milk. How do you get butter? You have to churn the milk. And we'll look at a few verses on this because I want to prove these points in a minute. But you churn that milk into butter. So it takes time. It's meditating. So here's the thing. When you meditate on the Word of God and when you allow that to churn, you can turn milk into butter. And then not only do you get these just surface understandings, but then you see the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get to see all of these wonderful things that are also the hidden wisdoms that are found in the Bible. And the Bible is likened unto honey. It's likened unto milk. It's likened unto butter. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he also consumed butter and honey from a spiritual perspective, meaning he's consuming the Word of God, and then he's also delivering the Word of God unto us. But here's what's important. Anytime we want to understand anything in the Bible, we have to understand that there's always a carnal truth mixed in with the spiritual truth. And that God helps us to understand spiritual truths through the realities of the world and through the realities of his creation. And that God created everything to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the physical realities that exist in this world give glory and testimony to the truths of God's word. God does not use carnal examples that do not fit the spiritual example. And so that's why it's so important to understand the carnal truths of the Bible so that you can understand the revelations and the spiritual wisdom that comes from the Scripture. And we must understand both in order to get a lot of the deep and the full meanings of the Scripture. And here's the thing.
This is not just saying a spiritual truth. This is a carnal truth. This child is going to literally eat butter and going to literally eat honey. And notice it says that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Let me explain something to you. Butter is good. Honey is good. You say, like, what are you trying to say something like there's this metaphor? Are you trying to say something spiritual, Pastor Shelley? No, I'm saying literal butter is good. And I'm saying literal honey is good. And there's an attack on butter and honey all the time. It's called margarine. You know what I mean? It's all these substitutes. All of these NIV, ESV versions of butter, okay? And I'm telling you, there is not anything wrong with butter biblically. Now, I want to give a quick caveat for some people, okay? There is some people that are lactose intolerant, and there's even, especially if you understand, like parts of the world that are kind of in Asia, some of them have some lactose intolerant things, and maybe it could be harmful for them to digest certain dairy products, okay? So I want to give that exception. But just in general, dairy products are good. Biblically speaking, dairy products are considered to be praised and they're healthy and they're good for us to consume. And most of us in America, you know what, as part of our diet, and it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with these substances. Now, I want to prove this with a lot of verses. Go to Genesis chapter 18. I've given you a lot of truthful statements, but let's prove them a little bit further in the Bible, okay? Let's let the Bible tell us what these things are like. And this is important because the child is supposed to know to eat the good and refuse the evil. What is the good? Good is steak. Good is salt. Good is butter. Good is water. Good are the things that the Bible says. What would be evil? What would be bad? Batteries. Poison. You know, animal feces. All these different things. I mean, liquor, drugs, all this different stuff. But here's the thing. You and I both know, if you actually have had kids, a little baby or a little toddler, they don't know what is good and what is evil. They put every single thing in their mouth. Who can testify to this? Your toddlers and babies will put literally anything into their mouth. They will put poison in their mouth because they have no idea what is good and what is evil. And here's the thing. It takes time for them to figure out what's good and what's evil. It's like, no. You eat butter. You eat honey. You eat milk. You eat these things. Now, of course, a little baby can't digest or handle every single substance immediately. They can't have steak, and they can't necessarily even have some of these animal products right away. So I'm not trying to say give your six-week-old baby these type of foods. Of course, we want to be reasonable and understand the nutritional aspects here. But what I'm saying is they don't understand what's food and what's not food. They don't understand what's good food and what's not good food, okay? And that's something that we have to learn over time as well. But generally speaking, food is good. And that's kind of the essence. Food is good. Some things are not good, though, okay? And these children have no idea when they come out of the womb. They don't just instantly know what's food, what's good, what's not, what's right. They literally think everything's food. And they're literally trying to chew on and consume everything. And this is an important carnal truth that we have to understand. We'll make some spiritual applications here as we go through the sermon. But look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 8. The Bible says, "And he took butter," this is talking about Abraham, "and milk, and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Now, you know who this is? This is the Lord and the two angels that appeared with him before they nuked Sodom and Gomorrah. So here's the thing. Go home, have a nice steak dinner, and then watch Sodomite Deception. And then you can be like Genesis 18 and 19, okay? But notice, I mean, here's the thing. This is Jesus Christ appearing, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ appearing, and he obviously has flesh in some way. I don't know. That's a miracle. I don't know how to explain that entirely. But he's obviously eating. He's obviously consuming things. He's eating milk. He's eating butter specifically. And the calf. So yes, beef is consumed by the Lord. In fact, maybe you can correct me, but I think this is the first mention of Jesus eating. And he's eating steak, all right? Okay. Actually, veal, I guess, if you want to be technical or something like that. But he's eating the calf. He's eating steak, butter, and milk. And you know what? A lot of people put butter on their steak. If you go to like a nice steak restaurant, they'll put some butter on there. And so Abraham's giving him a nice delicacy. He's not eating some low, humble meal. He's not eating some just rice or beans. It's not Indian food. It's a steak with butter, okay, folks? Now, I'm just messing with people. I'm sure that they ruin steak by putting Indian spices on it or something. No, I'm just kidding. I just like to make y'all feel uncomfortable, so there you go. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32. You got to understand that most people, like in general, especially across the world, we all pretty much have the same ingredients to start with. We kind of all have the same resources. It's just how you prepare it, you know, what kind of techniques, what kind of spices, what kind of seasonings and stuff like that. And, of course, American seasonings and spices are always the best. And so that's my personal opinion part of the sermon, all right? I'll try to get more to the Bible. But I'm just saying, in general, you know, we can't sit here and then say that the resources that God has given us, the raw ingredients that God has given, they're bad or something. God basically is teaching us, like, throughout the scripture, that the natural resources, that the things that he's given us are good. The meat that he's given us is good, and the plants, and the vegetables, and the seasonings, and the spices. Like, all of this stuff is good. And specifically, butter is good. Butter is good, milk is good, and steak is good. And let me tell you something. There is an attack on butter and milk and steak in this world. It's usually coming from the Democratic Party, okay? And I'm just going to throw it out there. Veganism and all kinds of stuff. And look, there's nothing wrong with not eating this stuff. You don't have to eat milk. You don't have to drink milk. You don't have to eat butter. You don't have to eat steak. Like, there's nothing wrong. You're not wrong with God because you don't eat these things. But you know what? It's wrong to condemn people to eat these things or act like they're bad or something. Because biblically speaking, they're the best. Biblically speaking, these are the cream of the crop, literally. Butter is the cream of the crop, literally, when it comes to food. It's considered a delicacy. It's considered a luxury. It's considered a blessing. But the thing is, there's nothing wrong with consuming it. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, I had you turn, look at verse 9. We'll read a little bit here. Chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is Lot's inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bear them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now, what is the Bible saying? God is saying, I delivered you, I took you on my wings, I brought you here to do something specifically. What is it that God wants the children of Israel to do? God wants the children of Israel to suck honey out of the rock. God wants the children of Israel to have the oil out of the flinty rock. God wants them to have the butter of kine. The word kine is a word for cattle. It's another word for just cows in general, or that basic idea of classification of animal. Milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, goats, the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of a grape. That is what we think of as juice. And it is basically just saying, like, God wants people to be eating, you know, the steak and the lamb and having milk and having butter and having juice and having breads and having pancakes and having basically all the stuff that's great. He's saying, I brought you here to do this. Where did God take the children of Israel? To the land flowing with milk and honey. Wouldn't it be weird if God says, hey, I've taken you to the land of milk and honey. Don't eat any milk or honey. That's weird. God wants them to live in the land of milk and honey. And here's the thing, when you follow God's commandments, when you put God as the God of your nation, when you put God as the God of your state, when you put God as the God of your home and of your business and of your activities, God wants to bless you. And when you follow biblical principles, you know what? You will be blessed. And the blessing of God comes with these particular blessings. And God wants you to have them. And God wants you to enjoy them. But what can happen is often when we get a lot of blessing, it can cause us to go down the wrong path. What does it say in verse 15? But Jeshu and Rex fat and kicked, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. He's really hammering this point. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So here's the thing. You can have too much of a good thing. But that doesn't mean the thing's bad. It's just saying, hey, we want to have this with some self-control. We want to have the blessing of God, but not forget God. We want to do the right thing, but then we also need to balance ourselves with some level of exercise or discipline. Okay. So again, is there something wrong with butter? No. But we shouldn't necessarily go beyond what God has given us and have too much of a thing because that could ruin us. Go if you would to, I want to go to Proverbs for a moment. And I want to look at a specific verse. Let's look at a few verses here. Let's go to Proverbs 24 to start. So, of course, there's nothing wrong with butter. There's nothing wrong with milk. There's nothing wrong with steak. There's nothing wrong with all these different foods. But we also have to balance them a little bit. Now, Proverbs chapter 24, I want to look at verse 13. The Bible says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good. What does the Bible say? Eat honey. Did the Bible say don't eat honey? Or does it literally just say eat honey? I mean, the Bible says eat honey. Why? Because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Of course, there's two meanings. Number one, eat honey because it's good. And then what's the other aspect of honey? The Word of God. And when we eat the Word of God, it's sweet unto our taste. And additionally, it gives us wisdom and it gives us knowledge and it helps us in our lives. And God is using this metaphor of the fact that honey is good in the same way that the Word of God is good. And that we understand that. So here's the thing. To say honey isn't good is to say the Word of God isn't good. To say milk isn't good is to say the Bible isn't good. To say butter isn't good is to say the Bible isn't good. These things are good. And we want to make sure that we realize how good they are. But look at chapter 25, verse 16. Here's another thing you have to understand, though. Just because the Bible uses a metaphor or uses a picture or a carnal example does not mean that that carnal example is locked in with that meaning in every context. Okay? Sometimes you have the same object being positive and negatively mentioned. Like leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin in some parts of the Bible. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 is talking about a little bit of sin could corrupt the whole church. But then the Bible also uses leaven in a picture of how the gospel going out in a small little picture could spread the gospel all over the world. Because leaven is just a carnal truth that you put a little bit of leaven in the bread and all the bread's going to get the leaven. Now, that could be applied in a positive and a negative way. Same way, honey, milk, these things, sometimes they have positive and negative mentions. Sometimes they mean different things. Most of the time, honey, milk, and stuff like that refers to the Word of God, refers to the Bible. But let's also get some balancing verses here and think about them. Proverbs 25, verse 16, the Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Here's the thing. This verse, though, I'm not going to go so as far as to say, well, honey's always the Bible, because I don't personally believe you could read too much Bible. Okay. So, but at the same time, the Bible still gives us just general wisdom in the sense that, like, hey, don't have too much honey. And that is reality. Look at it says in verse 27. Let's keep going. It is not good to eat much honey, for so men to search their own glory is not glory. So here, this isn't talking about honey being the Word of God. Honey here is in reference to basically understanding how great you are, or the joy or the pleasures that come from recognizing your own achievements. Okay, so it's saying, hey, it's okay. Notice it doesn't even say here, though, it's not good to eat honey. It says it's not good to eat much honey. So, of course, there's a little bit of, we can't necessarily just completely abstract ourselves from the concept of the works that we do, of the accomplishments that we have, who we are and what we've done. But it's basically saying we don't want to spend all of our time constantly just praising ourselves, glorifying ourselves, thinking about all the things that we've done. We want to make sure that we're not really focused in on that. Just like, just because honey's good, we don't want to literally only eat honey. We want to make sure that we're balancing honey with things like bread and milk and meat and vegetables. We want to have a balanced diet in life. And so the Bible always gives us balance in a lot of these areas. Honey and milk and butter is also a balance. I'm not going to literally only eat butter and honey. That would be gross. Butter is great on bread. Honey is great on bread. In fact, it's great on a biscuit. I love honey and biscuits, okay? That is delicious. But you know, I pretty much never just grab like a spoon and I'm just like, all right, honey jar, you're going down. It's just not really good, okay? You want to sprinkle in a little bit of honey. You know, sometimes I drink a hot water with honey when my throat hurts, and that kind of helps it a little bit. But I'm not going to just drink honey. I'm going to basically put some honey in and mix it with some hot water, and then I drink that. But, you know, I've had sometimes where I had a really bad sore throat, and I had like two or three of those, and then I kind of started to feel even sick because I'm like, I've had too much sugar, I've had too much honey, and it didn't really feel that good. And so we want to make sure, even from a carnal perspective, that we're not having too much butter, too much honey, because that can also be damaging, that can also be bad. But generally speaking, honey's good. Eat honey. Eat as much as is sufficient unto thee, right? But we don't want to overindulge. We don't want to have too much honey, physically speaking. Now, again, I'm trying to focus mostly on the carnal aspects here. I want to make sure, yeah. So here's an application that I want to make, and then I'm going to talk about some spiritual things. There is this ideology, there is this belief system out there that has affected a lot of false religion, but even Christianity as well, and it's the idea of asceticism. Now, who knows what asceticism is? Okay, yeah, a lot of people. I'm just going to read for you some dictionary definitions, just because it's not a word that we often use that much. But asceticism is characterized by this. It's a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from worldly pleasures, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. Ascetics may withdraw from the world for their practices or continue to be part of their society, but typically adopt a frugal lifestyle characterized by the renunciation of material possessions and physical pleasures, and also spend time fasting while concentrating on the practice of religion, prayer, or meditation. Here's a simple definition of being ascetic. So the word ascetic is often used, and it's like an adjective. Being ascetic is practicing strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. It also is identified as being austere. Austere is an appearance or manner or attitude that is reserved, or strict, or played down. Austere is giving little or no scope for pleasure. Little or no scope for pleasure. What could this look like? This could look like saying, I'm never going to have butter. I'm never going to have milk. I'm never going to have honey, because they're practicing a form of asceticism. Now, I want to look at some verses on this. A lot of verses. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to say that, first of all, I don't think that I could argue or say that for sure asceticism or being ascetic is sinful. I mean, if someone says, I don't want to eat butter, I don't want to eat honey, or whatever, there's technically nothing any wrong with that. I mean, you can't really say that's violating anything in the Bible. You get to choose whatever you're going to do. But this is typically what happens, though, is that these type of individuals, they're not just ascetic for themselves. They're trying to be ascetic for everybody. And they're saying like, oh, everybody should not eat milk. Everybody should not eat butter. And then they try to turn the religion that they're practicing or their spiritual practices into a view that everybody that's truly following this religion is going to be like me. So like if you're a Buddhist, you're going to really do a lot of self-denial, like Gandhi or other individuals, Hinduism, Buddhism, all of these different individuals of the past have kind of practiced this extreme version of asceticism. Another individual that practices this is Mother Teresa. So it's also crept into Christianity as well, where you have individuals trying to act like Christianity teaches asceticism, that Christianity promotes asceticism. And I want to say that I believe the opposite. Okay, I believe the Bible promotes what I've been reading and what I've been showing you. Now, again, if someone practices asceticism, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that they're not being spiritual. I'm not saying they're not being Christian. I'm saying that forcing asceticism or teaching asceticism is unbiblical. Okay? What's the verse on that? Well, look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. This is what the Bible teaches. Hey, eat the good stuff. Eat every animal. Here's the exception, but you better be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. Now, Mother Teresa, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a rundown of what she was like according to, I think this is like an AI. AI is pretty accurate on some of these things as far as just what the world believes. Mother Teresa is a Catholic nun and saint. I would say she's not a saint. All right, there we go. She was known for her extreme asceticism. Now, I want to make this clear too. Even though I'm using Mother Teresa as an example, she's an extreme version of this. You don't have to be at this extreme to still be an ascetic. I'm just going to an extreme. What does this look like? And then we'll talk about how many people fall into this trap anyways. She says, this is a hallmark of her spiritual life and missionary work. Here are some key aspects of her ascetic practices. Renunciation of material possessions. You know who also wants you to renunciate all of your material possessions? Communism. Yeah. Just throwing that out there. Mother Teresa renounced all material possessions, living a simple and austere life with her sisters and the missionaries of Charity Congregation. They only shared a few basic belongings and relied on donations for their needs. Well, you know, if everybody renunciates everything, then how is anybody going to get done or paid for? I guess she needs the people that didn't renunciate everything to still pay all of her bills and give her all the stuff that she needs. Yeah, right. Interesting how asceticism only works for the few. Here, severe fasting and abstinence. Go, if you would, to Matthew 6 for a moment. Mother Teresa practiced severe fasting and abstinence from meat and other pleasures. She believed that self-denial was essential for spiritual growth. Let me read this to you again. She believed that self-denial was essential for spiritual growth. You know what she's teaching? To abstaining from meats to be more spiritual. What does the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 4? That's a doctrine of devils. Okay. And it's no shock that she's a Catholic. And it's like, what do Catholics believe? Hey, don't get married. Be a nun. Be a monk. If you're a priest, don't get married. And then they command to abstain from meats. Like having fish Fridays, like having like all of these different events where they can't eat meat. I've been around, and it's not just Catholics, Orthodox the same way. I've been around some of these people, and they're saying if you do all the fastings that our church teaches, you basically can't eat beef like half the year or less. You can't even eat all these different things. I mean, they're just living this extreme version of asceticism. And I'm just going to say it. Seafood is worse than beef. Seafood sucks. Sorry, there I said it, okay? Now, if you like seafood, I'm not mad at you. But you know what? It's not as good as beef. It's not as good. In fact, God is not even going to have the sea and the ocean and the new heaven and the new earth, folks. But we're going to have lots of land, all right, for land animals, okay? Now, I don't know if we get to eat meat or not. It's maybe my flesh, but it likes it, okay? And that carnal truth is true. Other people, PETA, protecting animals, doctrine of devil. Indians, And I'm not talking about Native Americans, not, ooh, I'm talking about the people in India, the 7-Eleven workers, okay? And you say I'm lying. I went to 7-Eleven in Miami, and it was like, do you have a membership card? That wasn't, I didn't choose that. I didn't force that person to work there. They literally work there, okay? And let me explain something. That religion of India is a satanic devil religion that worship cows. They bathe in their dung and then their feces, and they don't know to eat the good and refuse the evil. Instead of eating the steak, they bathe in the dung of cows. And look, I'm not against Indian people. There's plenty of wonderful Indian people that are Christians. But the Indians that are practicing the religion of Hinduism or Buddhism, or in fact, in some cases, they even practice Islam. You know what? Those religions are the religions of the devil. And many people in India are worshiping cows. And you know what? The Bible says that the devil, his face looks like a calf. That's not a coincidence. And they're often even making feasts and giving them unto idols and false gods. And they're even raising up false gods in our country. And let me explain something. I'm not trying to make you mad. You're probably already mad if you know, based on previous points I made. Let me explain something. There's people making Indian false gods, Indian churches, and whatever. And let me explain something. In order for that idol to be raised up, someone's got to pay for it. I wonder how they pay for it. Well, maybe they open an Indian restaurant, and they need people to go in and buy and give them money so they can make a bunch of money and build up these false gods. Sorry if you didn't understand that point. I'm going to eat cow, okay? I'm going to eat the butter and I'm going to eat the milk. Now, if you make stuff at your home, I'm not judging you, okay? Ask. If you go into a restaurant, ask, you know, not if it was sacrificed to an idol for conscience sake, okay? So the Bible does teach. But I'm just saying, in some ways, these false demonic religions, they destroy everything around them. And you know what? Catholicism is a wicked false religion that Mother Teresa is a part of. And she's saying it's essential. It's essential to being spiritual. No, no, no. You know what's essential to being spiritual? Butter and honey, which is the Word of God. It's the Bible. Consuming that. And look, you don't have to consume literal butter and literal honey to be spiritual. But you know what? You have to consume the spiritual butter and the spiritual honey in order to be spiritual. And you know what? Mother Teresa didn't do that. She doesn't know what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says. She doesn't believe that verse. And a lot of times what these ascetics do is they're not content being ascetic in private. They have to be, it's a public show. It's for attention. Yeah. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. What is Mother Teresa known for? Giving her alms to the poor and talking about helping the poor. Here's other things that Mother Teresa did. What a wonderful person. Mother Teresa subjected herself to physical hardships, such as sleeping on the floor, wearing simple and worn-out clothing, and going without proper medical care or comforts. This was meant to demonstrate her solidarity with the poor and to cultivate humanity and attachment. You know what's better than sleeping on the floor to stand with poor people? Is working and buying them a bed. Like, what weirdness. Like, instead of, you know, it's funny to me because I worked at this homeless and addiction recovery center. And this one guy's like, I want to go on the streets and act homeless just to get a better empathy for them. And I'm thinking, like, why? I'm pretty sure it's a terrible lifestyle. Yeah. I don't think you need to lay on the floor to realize that it's not cool. There's a reason why someone invented a bed. There's a reason why someone makes beds. There's a reason why people sell beds. Because they're great. Because they're wonderful. I mean, the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. It didn't say the marriage floor. Okay? I mean, this is just weird. I even saw, it was like the Olympics, they were trying to make these like terrible beds for the Olympic athletes to sleep on. And I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, but I'm just saying, like, that's just weird. Sleeping on the floor to prove how spiritual you are. Extreme poverty. Mother Teresa chose to live in extreme poverty, often go without basic necessities like food, shelter, or health care. The Bible says when you don't have food or clothing, you don't even have to be content, biblically speaking. I mean, the Bible is basically saying if you have food and clothing, then you're supposed to be content. But if you don't have food and clothing, the Bible is saying don't be content. Pray and ask God God, give us this day our daily bread. That's the Lord's Prayer. And it's so weird when people want to go to this ascetic viewpoint of lifestyle and saying, like, we should not eat and not sleep and not have any pleasure and just live this life of misery and woe to prove how spiritual they are. You're not spiritual. You're under the influence of demons that want you to suffer, folks. God does not want us to live on this earth just to suffer. Yes, he brings persecutions and he brings afflictions along with blessings, along with joys, to help keep us humble, to help test us, to help prove us, to help make us better people, to help give us a better heart. But he does not want us to just live this life of misery and woe. He doesn't want us to live Job the entire life. In fact, if you understand Job, it's like greatest life ever, a few weeks of the worst life ever, and then the greatest life ever again. But in the grand scope of things, Job's life was 99% great. Yeah, it had 1% bad. But Mother Teresa wants us to live 99% horrible. And you know what? This is not biblical. And you know, there's so many people out there that want to condemn you or make you feel bad or act like you're not spiritual because you're eating butter and milk. Oh, you eat nice meals. Yeah, I do. Why would I not? Oh, but you know what? You have to eat bad meals in order to be spiritual. No, you sound like, that sounds like a doctrine of devils. Look, I know what to eat and I know what not to eat. I eat steak. I eat butter. I eat milk. I don't eat drugs. I don't eat prescription meds. I don't eat all of this junk. And look, if you need prescription meds for a legitimate reason, okay. But there's a lot of people that are constantly on medication that they don't need. Adderall, and all these, they're always suffering, and they're always in depressed states, and they're always having all these issues. And I'm thinking, have you tried butter? Have you tried steak? Have you tried being married? Have you tried liking your spouse? You know, yeah, God gave us certain things that are really pleasurable. Do them. Don't go and say, like, my life's miserable, so I'm going to have drugs to fix that. Because often, you know what the drugs are doing? They're releasing the same endorphins in your brain that happen when you eat great meals and when you're performing the duty of marriage. But you know what? People today, they're filling themselves with birth control. And birth control ruins all the hormones in a woman to where now she doesn't even want that anymore in many cases. And then they have to have more drugs to basically get all of the endorphins that would be released from not being on birth control and actually wanting what God created. And then people are not eating the right kind of meals. They're eating these weird soy burgers. And they're eating vegan things and vegetarian things. That this is what's funny to me. I don't think there's anything wrong with eating vegetarian or vegan meals, but why do they always have to look like a burger or a steak or whatever? It's like I'm going to eat carrots, then eat carrots. I'm going to eat celery, but it's like, this is a burger out of carrots and celery. And you're like, no, it's not. It's like, if you want to have a vegetarian meal, go for it. I'm all for you. But don't try to, like, why are they always trying to, you know, we never see us being like, this is a salad, and it's like steak and brisket and barbecue. This is my barbecue salad. It's like, you know, we're not trying to take meat and make it look like vegetables. We all know what they're trying to do. They're trying to convince you that it's meat. Why are they trying to convince you that it's meat? Because meat is delicious. Why is it that on the margarine thing it says, I cannot believe it's not butter? Because butter's great. They're trying to make it like butter, but it's not. And look, if you eat margarine, I'm not mad at you. But you know what? Let's just be honest. There's probably more chemicals that are more harmful to your body than the supposed fat. You know, everybody wants to act like you're so bad for getting the fats of butter and milk and meat. And look, these are just haters. These are just people that don't understand the biblical truths of the Bible. Look, you know what? God wants us to eat butter and milk and steak and all these wonderful things. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Butter and honey are good. They're blessings. Here's another thing. Butter takes time. That's why it's a luxury in a sense, because you not only have to have milk, which is a luxury, you also have to then churn it. And in fact, many times, I didn't go to this verse, but in Job, the Bible says that you basically have to have an abundance of milk to have butter. Because if you only have milk, you're probably just going to drink the milk. If you don't have like extra, if you don't have enough. But if you have plenty of milk, more than you could drink, then you start doing other things with it, making cheeses and making butter and making all kinds of other delicacies. And you know what? God is saying, like, I want to bless that. The Bible says that Job is walking on butter. Why would God give him butter to, like, walk on if it's so bad and so bad? God wants us to enjoy our lives, folks. Now, again, we could get over the top and think like a Joel Osteen-style Christianity of, like, God wants you to have your blessed life now, and, you know, basically he's going to open the windows of heaven to where you're going to be a billionaire or something like this. That's taking it a little too far. But we don't want to go on the other side of the equation and act like Mother Teresa. Yeah. You know, there's Mother Teresa, and then there's the billionaire, Kenneth Copeland or something. Okay? Obviously, both of these extremes are not biblical. But in general, I don't even think it's necessarily directly in the middle. I think it leans in the side of blessing. The Bible literally says, give me neither riches nor poverty. Feed me with food convenient for me. So the Bible's saying, like, don't try to be poor. And of course, we don't want to necessarily labor to be rich. But there's technically nothing wrong with even being rich. I mean, if there was something wrong with being rich, wouldn't it say in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, when it's talking about charge them that are rich in this world, wouldn't it say, charge them that are rich in this world to not be rich? Charge them that are rich in this world to just end their life because they're a terrible person for being rich. No, it's saying, like, charge them that are rich in this world to not trust in their riches, to not be high-minded, to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And boy, isn't it nice that there's some rich people that actually help buy all the stuff that we use and need? Yeah. You know, it's like when I started Pure Words Baptist Church, I had a nice rich friend that makes lots of money that none of y'all even know that bought all of our chairs. And boy, it was nice when I came into church to be able to sit down. Boy, it was really nice that that person helped me out and was kind and loving. And look, lots of times in a church, we get to enjoy nice things because of the rich people. Yeah. We get to enjoy the conferences. We get to enjoy the building. We get to enjoy all of these things. And then people like, I just hate people that actually work hard or make money or something. It's like, yeah, because you're lazy. God is not sitting up in heaven like, I hope that they have a miserable day today. Lay on the floor. No butter for you. Cancer-causing margarine or nothing. You better eat boxed food that costs ramen noodle or nothing. I mean, do you really think that's what God wants? But make sure you're buying plenty of lottery tickets, doing drugs and alcohol, and wasting thousands of dollars to go watch Mike Tyson not fight anybody. Yeah. Right? Because I don't spend thousands of dollars on vanity and stupid things and garbage, then people are like, oh, but you spend money on good food? Yeah, I do. Oh, you buy organic? Yeah, I do. Oh, you eat butter? Yeah, I do. Because God is telling us, hey, eat butter, eat honey, it's good. There's nothing wrong with this. What does it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. For that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Hey, this is your one time to eat it up. Eat it up, bro. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. I'm sorry, I meant 3:42, but look at 5:18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. What does he say? It's good. It's good to work hard and then eat good food and eat good drink. That's what the Bible says. Where does chapter 6, verse 1 say? There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. This is where a lot of people just stop reading. Oh, having stuff is bad. No, what is the evil? He gives it to them so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. He's saying, look, you know what's bad? When you actually work hard, make money, have good stuff, and then you don't get to enjoy it. Saying the bad thing is not enjoying it. The good thing is enjoying it. That's what the Bible says. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth. Mirth is joy. Because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. You know what merry is? Happy. But you know what? When you're eating and you're drinking and you're happy, the sons of Belial come and beset the house roundabout because they hate the fact that you're happy. The devil comes out of the woodwork and then tries to make you feel bad for actually enjoying the blessings of God. But you know what? Nuts to the haters. They're just envious and they're just mad that they're not having fun. But the Bible says there's nothing wrong with it. It says, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. I mean, how many verses do I have to show you? Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Go to Proverbs chapter number 5. Now, again, the Bible's clear. Labor not to be rich. The Bible's abundantly clear that when we talk about the sower sowing the word, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, enter in, choking the word, lest it be unfruitful. Obviously, we don't want to have too much honey. Obviously, we want to eat what's sufficient unto us. Obviously, we don't live on this earth only to eat food, folks. But we have to understand that these are good things. And if you want to have a healthy life, if you want to have a sustained life, hey, eat the good. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy the things that God has given you. Because without pleasure, you'll probably burn out. You know, when we go on missions trips, I'll just be honest with you. We have a great time. And when I say great, I mean excellent. I mean awesome. I mean, I'm trying to make it as fun as possible. You know why? Because we're not going to do one mission trip, folk. We go on mission trip and go and small town so many times. We go do these things all the time. And what I don't want people to do is like, hey, we had to sleep on the floor and eat ant-covered peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Because then less people are going to come because nobody wants to be Mother Teresa. But they're like, man, we had so much fun. We saw the beach. We ate good meals. We stayed in nice lodging. They had beds. God forbid that they didn't even have to sleep on the floor. Why? So then they're like, I can't wait to go on the next one. And you say, why? Because we got 48 people saved in Miami. And how many churches out there are going to get 48 people saved all year? Someone's got to do the work. And you know what? You could be here and say like, well, John the Baptist, he lived an austere lifestyle. Yeah, but then they called him a devil. Yeah. I'm not going to read the verse for sake of time. Jesus Christ is being ridiculed for being a wine bibber and a glutton. And then he's like, hey, you call him a devil. You say that I'm wicked. You know, I'm a wine bibber and a glutton for how I live. He's like, basically, you're just going to hate me no matter what because I'm doing the work of God. Right. If I went out and we did soul winning in the most austere way possible, people would criticize us and say that we're crazy and lunatic and weirdos. And then if we go have a great time, they're going to say, you're a wine bibber and a glutton. And just because they're mad that they're not having fun. But you know what? I'm going to have fun and serve God. Amen. And here's the thing. You know how I know that I'm not like crossing some of these balancing verses? Because I'm not forsaking soul winning church, reading the Bible and praying to go live it up. I'm serving God and living it up. Why not? Now, again, I'm not living it up by having fentanyl and cocaine and going to gentlemen's clubs and going out and living the life of this world. We're not going out and hanging out with wicked people and going to the bar and doing whatever. Hey, we're going to churches and going soul winning and preaching the gospel and having fun. You know, hey, yeah, we did go to the Bahamas and we had a great time. And there was a day that we went and we rode jet skis. But you know what? People are getting saved on the beach while we were swimming. People are getting baptized when we were out there on the jet skis. And I didn't even try. I was trying to have fun. I was trying to just enjoy myself. And then people are coming up to me. This guy's coming up to me like, hey, tell me about baptism. I'm like, fine. You know, I'm like Jonah over here. Like, I'll get my Bible out. I don't want a whale to come get me or something. Showing this guy, he's not even saved. So I had to preach him the gospel. And then he's like, I'm like, let's get baptized. And then someone, I think Brother Marcel got someone saved. And he's like, he's here too. Let's get him baptized. And they're just baptizing people. But this is what the naysayers, you're right, jet skis. Yeah. Nuts to you. I don't have to live like Mother Teresa. You go live with her in the monastery somewhere. Except for she won't let you because she's taking a vow of celibacy or whatever. You know, these people, Or where did I have you turn somewhere? Proverbs 5, right? What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15? Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Hey, be blessed and rejoice with your wife. You know, we should not withhold the pleasures that God gives us within marriage, because everybody else is seeking the pleasures outside of marriage, and it's wrong and it's wicked and it causes problems. We should enjoy marriage and what God has blessed us with. We shouldn't, you know, there's these weird ideas out there where people are literally having marriage and then not taking the benefits and the blessings of marriage. There was this weirdo guy, and I can't remember, my wife could probably tell me better. This weird guy saying, like, talking about him and his wife, saying how it's like wrong to perform the duty of marriage. And this guy saying, like, whenever I'm tempted, I just go and eat a raw potato to lose all desire. And I'm like, what a weirdo. What a freak. I'm like, you're just double destroying yourself in your mind. You're going to hate potatoes. You know, and sometimes when I'm alone with my wife or we're just having fun, I'm just saying, like, I feel like I need a raw potato. Just a joke, folks. Don't eat raw potatoes. Have butter and milk and steak and have fun and enjoy your life, because that is your portion. That is what God has given you. Amen. Choose the good and not the evil. And look, our world is not screwed up because we're eating too much butter and steak. It's because people are on drugs and alcohol and drinking poison. And not only carnally, spiritually. You know what's wrong with our country? It's not that they're reading too much of the King James Bible. It's that they're listening to too much junk. The lies that are coming from Mother Teresa. The false doctrine that's coming from the Catholic Church. The lies of Hinduism. The lies of all kinds of ungodly, wicked, unsaved people. There's so many fad diets and fad ideas, and there's so many people that want to criticize you and make you feel bad for having fun while serving God. But you know what? Serving God is fun. Amen. We don't have to live this ascetics lifestyle and deny ourselves of all pleasure and all fun. Look, if you want to do that, I'm not going to fight you. But you better not try to make me do it. You better not try to make everybody else do it. I can't say that it's biblically wrong to be a very strict, austere person. But you know what? That's just not my ministry, and that's not what I'm trying to do. Now, if you want to do that, show us up. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you know, this is what I know. Serving God's already hard enough. I don't need to make it harder than it already is. And there's not a lot of people that are going to want to join you, Gandhi. There's not a lot of people that are going to want to join you in those efforts. But you know what? When you can at least make Christianity fun, a lot more people are going to get on board. And what's more important? Me just showing you how much better I am by being austere and doing it by myself? Or me having fun and a lot more people doing it with me and us doing greater works because more people are involved? What's more important? Me going on missions trips and showing you how I could literally sleep on the floor? Because I'll just be honest with you. I work so hard that I could probably sleep I could sleep standing up. I've literally, when I was talking with my wife, like, I'm just sitting on the couch having a conversation with her, I fell asleep in the middle of my own sentence. I can sleep on the floor. I can eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I can do a lot of these grueling things. But I don't have to, and I don't want to. But you know what? It wouldn't be that cool. I mean, look, when we went to the men's conference the first time, I called it prison camp. Because it kind of was. And look, a lot of people were like saying, like, I don't want to go because the beds suck so bad. And they were beds. They weren't even concrete floor. And I'm just thinking, like, I had a great time. Like, it was fun. Yeah. But, you know, not everybody can go as hard as you. Not everybody's as amazing as you. But you know what? You don't have to brag and show off to just try and get extra brownie points. You know what's better? Encouraging other people. Condescending the men of low estate. Encouraging the brethren. Helping the weaker brother. Blessing other people. And you know what? Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. That we don't necessarily have to prove how hard we can go. Sometimes we can try to come alongside other people and just ease them along, win them over, show them the good and the fun aspects of Christianity. Hey, the Preserved Bible is an awesome movie. There's some fun parts of Christianity. There's some fun sermons. There's some good music. There's some good things to do. And you know, we don't always have to prove to other people how hardcore we are in Christianity. Let us show them the good parts of Christianity too. And we need to constantly be eating the right things. I had you go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at what it says in verse number 5. It says, having a form of godliness, talking about wicked people, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. There is so many losers, false prophets, heretics, and evil people that want to destroy and hurt. And they're trying to hurt women. And they're hurting them with messages. There are so many people like Jesse Duplantis, like Mike Murdoch, these televangelists that go online and they creep into women's houses through the television, through the internet, and they convince women to give them money and to be ascetic. In fact, they had convinced my mom to be this way at one point, to the point where she sold all of her jewelry, even her own engagement ring, just to give it to people like this and give it to bad churches. And you know what? It's just sad how many people, I mean, there's people living paycheck to paycheck, having no money, old people, old grandmas, all kinds of people that are listening to these kind of things and thinking like, oh, I just give it $58, sow a seed, and then God will bless me or I'll have whatever. And they don't even realize they're being taken advantage of and ripped off. They don't know to eat the good and to refuse the evil. And they're being led astray and taken advantage of. And you know what? We need to come alongside those people and help them realize butter's good. Milk is good. These people are bad. These people are wicked. These people are evil. And we need spiritual understanding. There are so many messages out there. There's so many false prophets. There's so many lies out there today. And we need to read the Bible. We need to meditate on God's word so that we can know what's good and what is evil. We need to know who is of God and who is not of God. We need to understand the people that got people saved, that started churches, that built churches, that changed people's lives, and the people that destroyed churches and hurt churches and attacked churches and caused strife and unnecessary division, and they just preach messages that are heresy and lies, and you know what? They're of the devil, folks. Whether they're literally of the devil or being influenced by the devil, it doesn't matter to me because it's the same enemy, it's the same tactics, it's the same destruction. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what? The devil doesn't want you to have fun. The devil doesn't want you to enjoy your life. But you know what? We need to enjoy the good. Enjoy the butter. Enjoy the milk. Enjoy the kine. Enjoy the cattle. And you know what? We need to enjoy those things spiritually. Hey, I love the Word of God. And you know what? Where does the milk come from? Where does milk come from? Cattle. Yep. Right? What are cattle in the Bible? Pastors. And you know what? When people hate pastors, it's wicked.
Yep. Right.
It's wicked. How can you say you like milk and you like butter when you hate pastors? Because you can't have one without the other. Where do you get great preaching from? Great pastors. Where do you get great milk and great butter from? Great pastors. But then there's people, they just hate good pastors. They hate good preaching. They hate big movements of God. And you know what? It's weird to despise pastors. It's weird to attack pastors. We should realize that milk and honey are good. There are so many enemies in the world. We should not be attacking saved, godly pastors. It is bizarre. It is a tool of the devil. Look, Joel Osteen, kick him. I don't care. Kenneth Copeland, go after him. But you know what? Saved brethren, we should not be on a war campaign to take them down. Because you know what? Milk and butter and honey are good, and we should love them, and we should embrace them, and we should want more of it, not less. We should live in a society that, you know what, actually loves pastors. And you know what, when people don't love pastors, it's weird to me. It's weird when they just want to take away all their authority. I mean, the Bible says to esteem them very highly and love. To esteem them very highly and love. That's what the Bible says. But I just see there's a lot of disrespect, there's a lot of hatred. Why? Because you know what, when you stand on the Word of God and when you preach the Bible, there's going to be opposition. And we need to realize that we're going to love the good. Hey, if you eat butter and you eat milk, you're going to get opposition from PETA, from the Catholics, from those that are envious that you're having a good time. But you know what? You just have to say nut to the haters. Yeah. Nuts to you guys. And that's what you literally have to eat, nuts, okay? I'm going to eat the good stuff. I'm going to have fun. I'm not trying to start a John the Baptist ministry where I go out in a Canadian tuxedo. It's an animal skin, leather skin suit out in the middle of nowhere. You know what? I'm going to be in a building with linen, and I'm going to have air conditioning. And you know what? We're going to have fun. Now, we might be a little bit out, okay? They were out in the wilderness. But, you know, I don't have to be John the Baptist. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't, and other men of God weren't, and you don't have to be. You know, just because John the Baptist was greatly used of God doesn't mean other people weren't. And, you know, the Apostle Paul at times was greatly blessed and had a lot, and then other times he didn't have a lot. But, and I don't have time for this, but there's a disease out there. It's called a poverty mindset. And you know what? It's affecting a lot of people because they almost think that having poverty is somehow being spiritual. Some people think being rich is being spiritual. Both of those are wrong. You can be super poor and super godly. You can be super rich and be super godly. But you know what? You can be super poor and really ungodly. And you can be super rich and be very ungodly. It's not about that. It's about, you know, where your heart is and serving God. And you know what? Why in the world, how would you feel if you made this great meal? You spent all this time cooking a brisket or steak, all this food, and you gave it to someone you loved, and they literally just threw it on the ground and said, "This is trash." That'd be disrespectful, right? Wouldn't that be rude? In fact, it's actually rude to ask for A1 sauce when you get a steak. I'm just throwing it out there, especially in Texas. If you go to a nice restaurant, just be prepared that if you ask for A1, they will take it as an insult literally, okay? But when it comes to this analogy that I'm using, I'm trying to say God is literally offering you these good meals. God is offering you these things. And when we say that's bad, it's wrong, and refuse it, we're kind of like spitting in the face of God. Kind of saying, no, I don't want that. I don't want the blessings that you're giving me. Give them to someone else. And you know what? He might just give them to someone else then. Let us receive everything with thanksgiving. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Hey, these ascetics, yeah, don't have it because you're not thankful. But you know what? I am thankful for the things that God's giving me. And I'm going to praise God every time I get to eat these things because communism might take them away eventually anyways, okay? And then we don't have that choice. But as long as we have it, let's embrace it and love it. And let's fight Chick-fil-A and say, I'm not saving the cows. I'm eating the cows, okay? All right, let's go to prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for the butter and the honey that comes from the word of God. Thank you for literal butter and thank you for literal honey. Thank you for allowing us to live in a literal land of flowing with milk and honey. I pray that we would just rejoice and be happy and enjoy the mirth of all the blessings that you've given us, all the prosperity and all the joy. I pray that we wouldn't look at those things as bad or negative, but rather we would just give thanks unto you, that we'd praise God for them, that we'd be thankful for them. And of course, that we wouldn't live our lives only for the carnal pleasures, but rather we would use them to motivate us to serve you spiritually as well. And I pray that you would help us to have a good balance so that we could have a lifetime of serving God and not just a quick moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, amen. For our last song, we're going to go to song number 194. Since Jesus came into my heart. Song number 194. Psalm 194, let's sing it out.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. to my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy on my soul like the sea.
Sermon. Everybody, you are all dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.